Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
In writing the Galatian letter, Paul in chapter 1 talks about the gospel of God's grace. In verse 6 he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." The purpose of the gospel of Christ is to change our lives and bring about a product that's described in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. There Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to look at the things that are mentioned there, and you notice that he does not speak of it as plural, but as singular. The fruit of the Spirit. In the Galatian letter, there is a contrast between the gospel as Paul preached it and the gospel of God's grace and the effect that it has in one's life and a perverted gospel that brings about or produces the works of the flesh. They are described in the same chapter, chapter 5 and verse 18. Throughout the Galatian letter, Paul used the word flesh. Talks about the flesh. But he also says there are some that trouble you. And these that were troubling the churches of Galatia were those who were emphasizing the flesh and walking according to the flesh. We are two people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." James 1 and 8, James talks about a double-minded man. So we have two minds. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, Paul talks about fleshly wisdom. Well, this flesh doesn't have any wisdom. But this flesh can dominate and control the inward man. And that's where the works of the flesh come from. That's the reason that we have to be careful to not allow the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, to dominate our lives and push the inward man, the spiritual man, back out of focus. And that's the reason that Paul discusses the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Note the contrast. He said in verse 19, "For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now all of those are the product of allowing our flesh to dominate and control our lives, doing what we want to do. On the other side, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that which the gospel produces in our life and the changes that take place that's wrought by the gospel of Christ. That's the way he begins it, by talking about the gospel of God's grace, Galatians 1 and 6. And so the gospel then is intended to produce these things spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit in our life. I want to raise the question, what do you believe is the most difficult command in all the Bible to obey? I used to believe that repentance was the most difficult command in the Bible to obey. I don't believe that anymore. In fact, I'm sure it is not. And so when Paul begins talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." I believe that this is the most difficult teaching of the Bible to apply to one's life. And I want to show you that this is true. Turn back to the book of Matthew, Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus discusses the importance of this. And in verse 48 of chapter 5, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The word perfect there simply means complete. But the context shows that when he said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven," which is perfect, what he's saying is that we are to learn to love like God loves. And that's the reason that I say it's the most difficult teaching of the Bible to comply with. To learn to love like God loves. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. The gospel has as its purpose to produce within us an attitude of love so that we love in the same way and in the same manner that God does. Now, if you look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 20, he talks about the righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, without it, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now look at that. They place their own interpretation upon what the Bible said. They said that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill will be in danger of judgment. But Jesus said, you have missed it. It involves more than that. I have not obeyed the command not to kill simply because I haven't shot somebody. The command, thou shalt not kill, goes deeper and further than that. And I'm afraid that we may have the tendency to place our interpretation on what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about love just like they did. Am I sure that I have not placed my own interpretation upon it? Well, notice. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother..." Jesus goes from the outward act to an inward attitude. What about anger? Anger violates the law of love. Now, when I said this is the most difficult command in the Bible to obey, can we not agree? How many times have I violated the law of love by anger? And that's what I do. That's what Jesus said. It's not enough then to say that I've never killed anybody. It must go more than that. That does not prove that I love like God loves. But not only that, he said, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." And there's some question as to whether or not "without a cause" was in the original. But anyway, the point would be the same. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca." So you see, anger goes into abusive language. Not only then is anger a violation of the law of love, but abusive language is a violation of the law of love. And you see, that gets down a little bit deeper. Do I allow my anger to cause me to speak abusively of other people? To use abusive language is to violate the law of love and not love like God loves. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Then he comes on down and said, "But whosoever shall say, thou fool." And so you see, a language, anger, words, And then that language can continue to increase until you call somebody a fool. Now the word there is used in the sense of speaking of somebody and denying the dignity of someone's life. So I raise the question. Is it difficult then to love like Paul says in Galatians 5? Have I placed an interpretation upon love that's allowed me to be angry? To use abusive language? Then the law of love involves our relationship with other people in our worship. The law of love involves our being together in an assembly. And therefore he said, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, what does love do? Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Have I worshipped alienated from a brother? If so, then I have violated the law of love. Because love in its worship must not be alienated from others. There must be the reconciliation, the correction. This morning when we broke the bread, 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul said, that when we partake of that bread, that's a symbol of the fact that we are one body. That denotes unity of heart and life. No alienation in life. And if that's not true then, when we were doing that, we were doing, as Jesus said, violating the law of love. I ask you again. What do you think is the most difficult command in the Bible? Have there been times that I have assembled with people and in my own heart there were attitudes that indicated alienation and separation? Ugliness of attitude that I had not corrected. Jesus said to do that is to violate the law of love. But that's not all. Drop on down a little bit further, and we'll see that he says in verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Now, of course, we understand the principle that Jesus is trying to illustrate. But let us be careful and not try to use the fact that someone might try to take an advantage of us to weaken down what Jesus said in this. Because what he's doing is illustrating the law of love in contrast with what they say. They said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that did not violate the law of love. But Jesus said, that's not right. How do you deal with mistreatment? Now watch, he's going to illustrate that. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now I want you to mark that. He said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's not what it said. That's taken from Leviticus 19. And that's not what Leviticus 19 says. Tonight I'm going to talk about Leviticus 19 in detail. But I want you to look at Leviticus 19, and you'll see that Leviticus 19 does not say that. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin to be upon him. That says thou shalt not hate thy brother. The very opposite of what he said. It's in this very chapter now that he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And so they have taken that passage and turned it around to make it say the very opposite of what it said. They said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, when you have time, you read all of Leviticus 19 and see if Leviticus 19 says anything about hating thy neighbor. It's not there. What happened? They interpreted that to let them do what they wanted to do. They interpreted that so their love would be not like God's, but like they wanted to love. And there's the danger, that I place my interpretation upon love, and I do not love like the Bible teaches. Now then, let's see. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Did I not say this is the most difficult command in the Bible? I want to ask you, be honest with me. Have you ever been confronted with any more difficulty in your life than loving an enemy? I never have in my life. Had a responsibility that's more difficult to do than to love one that is an avowed enemy. But if I love like God, I do. That's exactly what Romans 5 said. But God loved us while we were yet enemies. Romans 5, 8 and 9. What? God loved me while I was his enemy. Now what did he tell me to do? Jesus said, love your enemies. That's not all. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. What? Speak good to them that curse you. Bless them. That is, do good to them. You mean to tell me that that's not difficult to do? I know it is. You let somebody say something bad about me and watch my reaction. How do I react? Do I do like this passage says? But that's not all. Do good to them that hate you. How do I treat the ones that hate me? Suppose that I would put out on a piece of paper the names of those that I know that hate me. Could I put out beside their name one thing that I had done good for them? Or do I not feel that their hating me relieves me of responsibility of doing good to them? How do I interpret that? Do I not interpret that by saying, he hates me and therefore I'm relieved of all responsibility? I'm afraid so. How am I going to deal with it? Paul said that's what the gospel is intended to do. To so change me on the inside that I do good to those that hate me. But that's not all. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Suppose that we put out on a piece of paper the names of people that have mistreated us. And I'm sure we could do that. We remember things like that, don't we? Oh, yeah, I remember what they did. Question. How many of us could put right beside that name the times we've been down on our knees praying for that person? Would that just be blank? What did I say? This is the most difficult command of the Bible. And I'm afraid that I've been guilty of allowing myself to interpret it just like the Jews did, to allow me to avoid the responsibility that goes with it. I found some way to say yes. Well, but what do you expect of somebody that treats you like that? What do you expect of somebody that says something about you like that? Jesus said, I expect you to do good to them, to pray for them. That's what he expects. And if I'm not doing that, it's because I have refused to allow the gospel to influence my life, and I have been under the influence of the flesh, which says, get even with him. You don't have any responsibility. If that's the way he feels about it, and that's the way he treats you, then you're free. That's what the flesh says. That's not what the gospel says. And that's not the product that's produced in my life by the gospel of God's grace. Have you ever thought about what shape we'd be in if God treated us like we treat him? I'd be in a sad shape if God treated me that way. And so Jesus said, you don't do that, but I want you to notice now. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look at the next verse. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What? He said to be a child of God, that ye may be. I thought you had to be baptized to be a child of God. Oh, yes, you do. But in doing that, what is that to bring about? It is produced within us the nature of our God. That's the idea. Children of God. Begotten through the gospel of Christ, made partakers of the divine nature. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And thereby become God-like. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Who's he send the rain on? Who's it make the sun shine on? Does God just let the sun shine on people that love him and serve him? No. Sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Now look at verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? What did I say? The gospel of Christ produced within us a life that is different. Sinners do good to the ones that do good to them. But the gospel will so change my life till I'll do good to the ones that do evil to me. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? And then he makes this conclusion. Be ye therefore, wherefore, in view of what's been said, in the view of where God loves. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, whole. It doesn't mean sinless, but it means to love as God loves. A love that doesn't make distinctions. And a love that is interested in doing good. And so I raise the question. Would you agree with me now that the most difficult command in the Bible is to love like God loves. It's not any wonder the Bible talks as much about love as it does. If there's anything that I have come short of in my life, it's been the failure to love like God loves. It's taken me nearly a lifetime to learn this fact and to learn this truth. But I'm glad that God let me live long enough to try to open my heart to the gospel of God's grace and fill my mind with it until I can love like God loves. We have thought we love the worthy. And if somebody has mistreated us, thereby they're not worthy of our love. That's not true. I'm afraid that's the way I interpreted that passage. At least in view of my actions, if you'd asked me that, I might not have told you that. But in view of my actions and attitude and relationship toward others that had mistreated me, I'm afraid that's the way I interpreted it. But I've learned now that won't do. And if I don't learn to deal with that, and if I can't do it, I need to open my heart to the influence of the gospel of Christ until it remolds and remakes and motivates. And I'll love like God loves, and I'll love the unworthy as well as the worthy. Aren't you glad that God loves you even though you're unworthy? And doesn't that love touch your heart and make you want to love Him back in return? John said we love Him because He first loved us. And loving Him, Jesus said, if you love me or loving me, keep my commandments. This morning then, do you love Him enough to obey Him? By expressing your faith in penitence, and the confession of your faith, and being baptized into Him, and then begin to produce in your life the fruit of the Spirit, with the first one being love.